Well, have you ever been around somebody who just could not make up their mind? You ever known a person who was so indecisive that they just waffle back and forth about everything? They can't decide what they want to do or what they don't want to do. One day they're this way, the next day they're that way. One day they seem solid in the faith, the next day it seems as though they have hardly even heard that there is a God. And they just waffle back and forth and just cannot make up their mind. Well, I don't know if you know people like that, but I do, and let me tell you how I feel about them. Those people drive me, absolutely drive me up a wall. They cannot make up their mind. They're always back and forth. But I suspect that not only do they drive me up a wall, I suspect they drive themselves up a wall too. I don't know that there's anything any worse for your emotional or mental stability than not being able to make a few decisions, not being able to decide what you're going to do and act on those choices. Social scientists tell us these days that there's an alarming increase in people suffering from emotional problems, an alarming increase in anxiety and mental distress. Now, the evidence of that are all the people who are now going to therapy and going to counseling. Now, don't misunderstand, that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, that can be good. And I've known many people who've gone to therapy, and I know quite a few who I think ought to go to therapy. But it's not necessarily bad that that happens, but the question is why? Why are there so many these days, and why this alarming increase in distress and anxiety? Well, there are a lot of answers to that, but social scientists tell us one factor that may be involved in all of this are all the new choices that we have. We live in a day of incredible options, and people are having a hard time making up their mind what they want to do. Let's face it, a few generations ago, there weren't that many options. Life was relatively simple. But now there's so many things to choose from, we don't know what to do. We want to do everything. It's like Thanksgiving or Christmas around the dinner table. The reason most of us gain weight over the holidays is not because we eat too much of any one thing, but we can't make up our minds. So we eat a little bit of a whole lot of everything. We just can't make up our mind. There are too many options. Consider television. There was a time not long ago, a generation or so ago, when it didn't even exist. And then it was one or two channels. And if you had a really, really good set and a really high antenna, maybe you got three channels. Now there are 17 gazillion channels for you to surf through. And you can channel surf ad infinitum right into eternity if you want to. Well, you've got all these options. And the problem is, sometimes we have a hard time making up our minds. We just can't choose. And we're traumatized by all the choices. Now, if that's bad for you mentally and emotionally, how much more so is it bad for you spiritually? I don't know that there's anything that really does more damage to your walk with God than the inability for you and me to make up our mind about some spiritual things. The inability that some Christians seem to have just to get settled, to choose, to make up their mind what they're going to do. And the Bible makes it clear. As Christians, we're supposed to be settled people. The Bible makes it clear, as believers, we're supposed to know what we believe and believe what we know, and we're not supposed to waffle and waver back and forth. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't be double-minded. The Scripture says, talking about your faith, that you're to have faith in God without wavering. And it says, for he who wavers is like the waves of the sea going to and fro. In other words, don't waver. You're not to be that way. Jesus, on one occasion, made this statement. He was speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he said, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you would be either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. May I paraphrase what he meant when he said, I wish you were hot or cold? He was saying, I wish you'd make up your mind. Get in or get out. Don't straddle the fence. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua makes this statement to the children of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of Israel or the God of Israel or the gods of the Amorites, but choose who you will serve. And maybe the clearest statement about this in all the Bible is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah the prophet is speaking on Mount Carmel. He calls all the children of Israel together, and he looks at them, and he asks this question, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But how long are you going to be caught in between? Let me paraphrase that for you. That just simply means, for heaven's sake, make up your mind. What do you believe? Where will you stand? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and if you will, please, as a jumping off point, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. And this morning, we're going to talk about some things we need to decide. Some choices for a new year. Or we might just simply entitle this, Three Things That Believers Better Make Up Their Mind About. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 29. Now, this is the first Sunday of a new year. And that's an important time. In fact, I happen to believe that New Year's is a very important holiday. I think there are some folks who question that. Every once in a while, someone will say, don't you think that it's foolish to celebrate New Year's? I mean, after all, it's just another day on the calendar. Well, I beg to differ with you. I think it's more than that. Let me tell you why New Year's is so important and why the first Sunday of a new year is so significant. It is because it represents to us a new beginning, a new chance, an opportunity to move your life in a new direction. Say, did you like the way things turned out in 97? Did you like how everything went for you last year? If not, well, this is your chance to change. This is your moment to change the direction of your life. Now, listen up. How do you do that? How do you change the direction of your life? Well, the direction of your life changes by the choices you make. Your choices will determine your determinations. The things you make up your mind about will determine the direction your life will go in. You've all heard the old adage, you make your choices, and then the choices you make make you. That is not entirely true. It's in part true, but not entirely true. But let me tell you what is entirely true. You make your choices, and your choices determine the direction your life is going to go. It may not determine the outcome, but at least sets you in the direction. For example, if I go out here to the interstate, when I get there, I have to make a choice. I've got to make up my mind about something. I'm going to have to decide whether to go north or go south. Now, if I decide to go north, that doesn't guarantee that I'll end up in Knoxville. But at least it sets me in that direction and gives me the possibility. If I choose to go south, it doesn't guarantee I'll go to Chattanooga, but at least it sets me in that direction and gives me the possibility. Now listen carefully, in the spiritual realm is the same way. The choices you make in your spiritual life do not necessarily guarantee the outcome, but they do set you in a certain direction, and they create a possibility. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about three main choices that all of us need to make. Now I want to say something before I get started. This is going to be very, very simple. It really is. And without apology, I'm just going to take you through the Bible, and I want you to see some very simple but very important choices. And I want you to know that we could be here all day long, and there are a million of these we could talk about, but I really think there are basically three that all of us need to make. Second thing I want you to know is I'm going to try my best to make this message relatively brief. I've made a New Year's resolution. I make it every year. Every year my resolution is to make sure my sermons are a little bit shorter than they were the year before. I've never yet lived up to that resolution, but it's my resolution again. And I'm going to try to be a little bit brief with that this morning. By the way, I shared this with the choir a little while ago. This past Sunday when I was not with you, we were traveling through Atlanta and we decided that we would go to church at the church of a very well-known television pastor who will remain unnamed. But we decided to go to a well-known church. And we did. And I love this man. I listen to him preach all the time. But I want you to know, he preached for 1 hour and 10 minutes. Don't you ever again complain when I keep you over 5 minutes long. Well, I'm going to try to keep it relatively short and very, very simple. But let's talk about some choices we need to make. Here's the first one. Every one of us need to make up our mind. We've got to choose what we will believe. Now write that down somewhere. I know it sounds incredibly simplistic, but I'll show it to you in the scripture. The first choice that all of us have to make, bottom line, before anything else, you're going to have to make up your mind. What do you really believe? And you need to know that belief is a choice. Let me make this very clear. What you believe or don't believe is up to you. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I can believe anything I want to believe? Is that true? Absolutely. You can believe anything you want to believe. It is your choice. God has given it to you. I think some folks have the idea that whatever you believe is of no choice. You just have to believe certain things because the evidence is overwhelming. Not so. The Bible makes it very clear that God has given you the opportunity. He's given you the choice. He lets you choose whether or not you are going to believe. So you have to make up your mind. What will you believe? Now that bothers some people. Some folks say, Pastor, why does God give us the choice? Seems to me if God were all wise, He wouldn't give you a choice. He'd so overwhelm you with the evidence that you'd have to believe. Well, God doesn't work that way. Let me tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, if God did it that way, If God overwhelmed you with so much evidence that you couldn't doubt, you'd still doubt. You'd still find a way. Human nature has a propensity to want to doubt certain things. In spite of the evidence, you'd always find a way to doubt. You know that there are some people today, in spite of all the incredible evidence, there are some people today who still belong to the flat earth society. They still believe the world is flat, not round, in spite of all the evidence. There are still people today who do not believe that we ever put a man on the moon, in spite of all the evidence. My father is one of those, by the way. But there are still folks who, regardless of the evidence, will find a way to doubt. If God overwhelmed you with evidence, you'd still find a way to doubt. Number two, the reason God doesn't do that is because God loves you. And love always gives a choice. Can I say that again? It's important. God loves you, and love always gives you a choice. Now, here's your choice. You and I need to make up our mind. What will we believe? You say, well, this is so incredibly simplistic. I've already made up my mind. Everybody here has made up their mind. We already believe there's a God. Well, big deal. You've missed the point. Now, if you haven't been paying attention thus far, at this point, dig in. Let me define this choice for you. The choice you and I have to make is not, will we believe in God? Almost everybody does. There are very few who don't, and the few who don't, the Bible calls fools. Very few people don't believe in God. That isn't the choice. The choice is this. What do you believe about Christ? Now, here's where we want to dwell for a few moments. You and I need to make up our mind about something. Are we going to believe just in a generic concept of God? Everybody seems to believe that. Or are we going to believe that that God interjected himself in the life of man in the person of Jesus Christ? You and I need to make up our mind. What are we going to do about Jesus? The real issue is not, is there a God? Of course there's a God. The real issue is, did he do what he said he did through Jesus Christ? That's the question. And you need to make up your mind. Either Jesus is or he isn't the Son of God. We just came through the Christmas season. Christmas is the one time of the year that everybody's confronted with a theological choice. And the choice is either Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in human flesh, who came as the Savior of the world, or he isn't. Now make up your mind. Which is he? You and I have got to decide. You know, the Bible talks about two ways. A broad way that many travel and leads to death and destruction. And then the Bible talks about a narrow way that few people travel and it leads to life everlasting. Do you know the difference between those two ways? Let me tell you what they are. The broad way is this generic belief in God, and almost everybody travels that way. And if that's all you have is a generic belief in God, it leads to destruction. The narrow way is the specific belief that God did what he did through Jesus Christ. That God became man and dwelt among us. The narrow way that very few people seem to get on is the specific belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the issue is this. What will you believe about him? And you need to make up your mind one way or the other. The Bible says there's no other name given among men except that which, by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. The Bible says, what will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? The scripture says, who do men say that he is? And who do you say that he is? Make up your mind about Jesus Christ. In fact, go back if you will. Look in Acts chapter 2. I had you turn here a moment ago. Let me show you what Peter is doing. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter is bringing the issue home, and he's telling a group of people who have a generic belief in God that that's not enough, that they need to believe in Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. This is Pentecost. And after Pentecost, Peter is preaching. In verse 29, Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now watch this. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Stop. Those of you who are still with me, what did he just say? Well, he's talking very generically about a God and about a Savior, about a Christ, how God's going to send the Redeemer, the Christ. But now, notice verse 32. Now he names his name. He said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Look in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see that? What's he saying? He's saying the real issue is Jesus. What are you going to believe about him? He either is or he isn't. Make up your mind about Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I have a hard time with that. I don't have any trouble believing in a generic God. But to believe specifically that a man named Jesus was God who became man, that I have a hard time with. Well, let me ask you, why do you have a hard time with that? First of all, let me ask you this question. What kind of God do you believe in? You say you believe in God. Is he all-powerful? If he's all-powerful, he could become a man. Is the God you believe in all-loving and personal? If he is, then he would become a man. Why do you have difficulty believing that? But the issue for us is this. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And I want you to understand something. This is where you get in trouble. Can I put it to you very plainly? It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. Demons of hell believe in God. And if you just believe in God, you're not much better than a demon. Maybe that's not the best way to say it. But it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. If that's all you believe, it is no big deal. Only a fool wouldn't. And nobody cares whether you believe in God. You know, you can go anywhere on the face of the earth and tell people you believe there's a God. They'll just nod their head in agreement. They won't argue with you. You can go to school and tell your classmates that you believe in God. They'll say, uh-huh, I do too. You can go to work or the job. You can go to any secular university and go to any philosophy class. And you can say to your philosophy professor, I believe in God. He'll just nod his head. He won't care one bit that you believe there's a God. Nobody will give you any trouble whatsoever. But tell them you believe in Jesus Christ. Then you've got a problem on your hands. Tell them you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus was God interjecting himself in the life of man. Tell them that you believe that Christ is the Savior. Tell them you believe that he died on a cross for the sins of humanity. And then they call you narrow. And they call you intolerant, bigoted. They think you're foolish. Jesus is the issue, ladies and gentlemen. Make up your mind. What do you believe? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, guys, make up your mind what you believe. Either Jesus is or he isn't. And if he isn't, this is a colossal waste of our time. Jesus Christ really is who the Bible says he is or he isn't. Decide. One way or the other. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Now, let me tell you something about this decision. This is a choice you need to make once and for all and every day of your life. Let me explain that. I made the choice when I was 18 years old to believe in Jesus Christ, and every day of my life I revisit that decision. Because every day of my life I'm challenged in that belief. There are all kinds of things pulling me away saying, don't believe this and don't believe that. Well, make up your mind. What do you believe? And by the way, church, listen up. As a church, we need to make up our mind what kind of church we're going to be. Are we just going to be a church where people come and hear about a generic God? The possibility of godness? No, I want to tell you, we're going to be a church that lifts high the name of Jesus. When you come into this church, we're going to tell you that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose again on the third day, that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, that Jesus currently is making intercession for you, and that one day Jesus is going to come again. This is going to be a Jesus church. Now, if you want to just go somewhere and hear a little bit about a godness, go somewhere else. We're going to preach to you about Jesus. He's the issue. Well, let me give you a second choice you need to make. Number one, you need to make up your mind what you will believe. Number two, you need to make up your mind how you will behave. Now, just as your belief is a choice, your behavior is a choice as well. Just as what you believe is up to you, how you behave is up to you. And unfortunately, some folks believe right and choose to behave wrong. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, refuse evil and choose good. The inference there is that all morality is a choice, and it is. But there are many people who believe the right thing, who've chosen to believe in Christ, but they're not choosing to live like a Christian ought to live. Maybe this seems like a strange observation, but you think about it for a moment. I've noticed something. I've noticed that stupid people never make smart choices. But smart people occasionally make stupid choices. Have you ever noticed that? And I've noticed that bad people rarely make good choices, but good people often make bad choices. And especially is that true in the moral realm. For example, in the Bible, you rarely read of a stupid person making a smart choice, but you often read of a smart person making a stupid choice morally. I think about Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but boy, did he ever make some stupid choices. Solomon chose to entangle himself with 1,000 women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or maybe it was the other way around, I can never remember. You know, I read that and I think to myself, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? What in the world got into him? How could such a smart man do such a stupid thing? And then in the Bible, you often read of good people who choose to do bad things. I think about Peter, a good man who denied Christ. And Lot, a righteous man who chose to live in the most ungodly place on the face of the earth. And Abraham, a man of faith who lived beneath the faith he had. I think about David, a man after God's own heart who chose to commit adultery. Well, how are you going to behave? Here's something you need to make up your mind about. You've got to decide what you will believe and how you will behave. Now, let me refine that for a moment. Let me make it clear what your choice is. Listen up. Don't let me bore you here. Listen up. Here's the choice. Guys, you and I have to make up our mind whether we're going to live by God's values or the world's. Now, the choice isn't necessarily some awful moral dilemma. It's just simply this. Are you going to live by, well, let's put it this way. Are you going to live by His values or are you going to live by their values? And the world is full of people who claim to believe in Him and live by their values. To believe in God and live by the values of the world. John warns us about that in the book of 1 John. And by the way, by way of a commercial, for those of you who might come back next week, by way of commercial, I want you to know that we're going to begin a brand new series next week through the book of 1 John. If there's any book in the New Testament that speaks to the heart of the problem today, it's the book of 1 John. But do you remember what John said? He said, "Love not the world, neither the things in it." Do you know what he meant by that? When he said, "Love not the world," he wasn't saying we shouldn't appreciate the planet. He was saying, don't live by the values of this age. The word world is the Greek word cosmos. It means the system of, or the values of. He was saying, don't live by their values. How many people do you know who claim to believe and live by the values of the guy next door? I talk to people all the time, and we don't like to hear this, but I talk to people all the time. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer." And what do? Well, they live together without the benefit of marriage. "Oh yeah, we're believers, but that stuff's old fashioned." It seems to be unheard of today for anybody to save themselves from marriage. Kids go off to college, they claim to be believers, and then they get wrapped up in all kinds of stuff. Nobody believes really in being honest if it costs you. And people say, "Well, Pastor, everybody's doing it. Did it ever occur to you that's the point? You're not supposed to be everybody. You're supposed to be somebody. Listen, church, you're supposed to be different. I've said to you before, if you take the average Joe Blow non-believer and the average Joe Blow Christian, set them down together and compare the values they live by, there's probably not a hair's worth of difference in the average person who claims to be a believer in the way he lives his life and the average pagan living his. You're supposed to be different. Let me read a verse of Scripture, a passage to you quickly. Look, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the life you're now to be living versus the life you once lived. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." See that phrase, "you once walked"? "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all," now watch, "once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." Stop. What did he just say? The inference here is that there was a time when your life was like this. It isn't supposed to be like this now. There's supposed to be a difference. The Bible says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." God was speaking to the children of Israel, and He said to the children of Israel, there ought to be a difference between you and the Egyptians. In the parlance of our language, it means your life ought to be different from the life of the pagan who lives next door to you. But it's your choice. How are you going to behave? In 1998, how are you going to live your life? His values or their values? It's up to you. By the way, this is a choice that you need to make once and for all in every day of your life. Make it once and for all. Decide right now you're going to live God's way. But every day of your life, you need to get up and revisit that decision. Let me give you one last thing we need to make up our mind about, then I'll let you go. You need to decide what you will believe, how you will behave, and then you need to make up your mind when you're going to obey. Now, one of the real problems in the lives of a lot of people I know is that they have all the best intentions, but they have terrible follow-through. One of the real problems in the lives of so many Christians is they intend to do what God calls them to do. They intend to obey the call of God, but they never quite get around to it. As you read through the Bible, one of the things that's clear is that God expects you not only to decide, but to act. Joshua in Joshua 24 said, "Choose you this day." In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart." The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord hath made." The Bible says, "Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of your salvation." The issue is this. When are you going to do what God's been telling you to do? You need to make up your mind what you believe, how you're going to behave, and when you're going to do what God's been telling you to do. Let me tell you what I suspect. I suspect for those of you who have any spiritual attunement at all, and maybe that's not the way to say it, but any of you who have any real spiritual tuning into God at all, God's been speaking to you. There are things He's been telling you to do. You've been struggling with decisions and questions and choices. And you really intend someday to do something about it. When? Well, let me put it to you like this. What did you fully intend to do in 1997 that you never got around to? You just never got around to it. The Bible warns us about that. One of the biggest problems in the life of many believers is they put off and put off and put off, thinking that time goes on and they'll get around to it sooner or later. And then time passes. What did you intend to do in 97? You just didn't get to do it. You just never really got around to it. The Bible says, "Boast not of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a moment and then passes away?" The scripture says it's but a step between you and death. The Bible says you know not when that hour may come. The Bible talks about your life and says your life is like a dream that passes away. You know why the Bible describes your life like a dream? If you've ever had dreams, and I'm sure you have, dreams, when you're in them, seem long, but the truth is they only last for seconds. And scientists tell us that when you have a dream that seems like a long, long dream, it really rarely ever lasts over a minute or two at the most. That's the way life is. In life, you think it's going to go on forever, but then just like that, it's done. You wake up, and it's over with. This past week, I buried two people. Yesterday, I buried Dr. Lockhart at a funeral service here. Dr. Lockhart was 80 years old. He served 19 terms as chairman of deacons of this church. This place ought to have been full for his funeral. It was not. But it should have been. I half suspect one of the reasons that it wasn't is because probably half of you don't even know who he was. Dr. Lockhart kind of outlived many of his friends. He lived a long time, 80 years. Earlier this week, I did a funeral for Nora Young. She was 89 years old, almost 89 years old when she died. That's a long time. And she outlived most of her friends, some of her family. Wow, life's a long long venture. 80, 89 years. I saw on the news this week that they're projecting in the next century you might be able to live to be 120. I'm not sure I want to. Wow, life is long, isn't it? It's like a dream. While you're in it, it seems long, and one day you wake up. That's the point the Bible's making. Joshua said, this day make your choice. What have you intended to do you didn't get around to doing? If you keep putting it off and putting it off, it might never happen. There's an old story, you've all heard it before, I'm sure, about a time when Satan was trying to figure out how to condemn the souls of hell. And according to the story, he calls his worst demons together for a conference and a council. And he said, I want you to come up with a plan for condemning the souls of men. And the first demon speaks up and he says, Sire, I know what we ought to do. Let's tell men there's no God. And Satan scowls and he says, you fool, everybody knows there's a God. Only a fool would say otherwise. And another demon speaks up and he said, well, let's tell men there's a God, but he doesn't care about them. And Satan scowls and he says, you fool, that will never work because everyone knows he does. The evidence is clear. And another one speaks up and says, let's tell men there's a God and that he cares, but that there's no heaven or no hell and it doesn't matter. Satan scowls again. He said, you fool, that will never work. Everyone knows there's a God. It's true. And they'll figure out that he cares. And God has placed eternity in the heart of every man. And then finally, one particularly hideous demon spoke up and said, Master, I have a plan. Let's tell people there's a God, that he cares, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But let's just tell them there's plenty of time. It's no hurry. It isn't urgent. You've got the rest of your life. And Satan said, that's the plan. And it is. And it's the plan he uses with most of us. When will you obey? That calling God placed on your heart, when will you do it? That choice for Christ, when will you make it? Elijah the prophet cried out, how long will you halt between two opinions? In other words, for heaven's sake, make up your mind. Let's pray. Well, Father, I'm not certain how seriously we've taken anything this morning. I'm not sure that there are many of us who've come today to do anything much more than just sit and mark off another day on the calendar. Maybe we need to make up our mind about some things. I am so reminded of what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Make up your mind. Father, may 1998 be the year that this church gets settled, decides what it wants to do and if it's going to be your church. May every person here make up their mind. May they make up their mind about Christ. That either he is or he isn't who he says he is. And if he isn't, there's no reason to come back. But if he is, help us to lift high his holy name. Help us to make up our mind that we're going to live like Christians. We're not going to hold to the values of the pagans next to us. We're not going to say everybody else lives this way and it's old-fashioned to live otherwise. We're going to choose to live life your way. And help us to make up our mind that when you call, we're going to obey. We're not going to put it off anymore. We're simply going to do what you tell us to do. Today, when we hear your voice, we'll not harden our hearts. Father, let this be a good beginning of a good year, one in which we're following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, Tom's going to come and lead us. Hymn 305, I've decided to follow Jesus. This morning, if there's a choice God's laid on your heart, then make it. How long are you going to halt between these opinions? How long are you going to straddle the fence and say, maybe someday? If God's spoken to your heart, when will you do something about it? For heaven's sake, make up your mind. Make a choice. Either make it for Him or walk away. But make up your mind.